Your Bibles, if you have them, to Matthew 18. We're going to continue this morning on the theme of unity. A little bit different kind of approach to it, though. Our text is Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. In the sermons I've heard, and even in my seminary training, this text was always sort of described one way. But even as I studied it this week, I think that's there. But I think really there is a theme of recovering unity within the church. Our text is Matthew chapter 18. If you're able to stand, if you're not, don't feel bad. But if you're able to stand, please stand with me. We're going to read verses 15 through 20. My Bible has entitled it, "If Your Brother Sins Against You." What we read here is the word of the Lord. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 15. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." We'll conclude our reading of God's word at that point. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are the shepherd of our souls. You are our Savior, our rock and redeemer. You are the one who gave your all. You're the lily of the valley. You're the bright and morning star. Father, I pray even this morning that you would make yourself the fairest of 10,000 to our souls, as we consider your word and what you have done for your church. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Progressing through life, through your career, if you're working daily, or if you maybe are retired, you remember the progression of your career, or even life as a whole, really involves learning and growing as we go through life. And this is true for every profession. Teachers, there are endless conferences and professional development courses you have to go through. If you worked in the medical or nursing field, there's endless progressions and developments in that field. In construction, I can remember when I built the garage over on West Road in Roebuck, I transitioned from a hammer to a nail gun. And I couldn't have built that garage without the nail gun. Bam, 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 bam. Nailing sheets of T111 and the 2x4 walls. The nail gun just made it infinitely easier compared to swinging a hammer to drive a nail home. Just sort of that natural progression. We learn, we grow as we go through life. And I think our passage this morning makes me think of that progression. I mentioned, I've kind of always heard of it in the light of church discipline. That's the term that's used for this passage. This is the church discipline passage. And I believe that is there. But as I studied it even this week, I think there's something more. As a way, we can look at this passage as a way of recovering church unity. If there is a rift between myself and another person, or within the church, or between God's people at any point, I think this passage is really about church unity. But dare I say it, I think there is even a better pathway to church unity and harmony among the people of God than what Matthew 18 presents. Lord willing, we'll get into that. If you've got your outline, you'll see the application section. That's where we're going to look at what I think is really, again, maybe a better way to approach. But let's go through Matthew 18. We started last week by looking at 1 Peter chapter 3 that talked about unity among believers through a tender heart and a humble mind. And if we will exhibit that, if we will practice those things ourselves, if we have a heart that's tender to what somebody else is going through, or maybe if we've offended them, and we'll have a humble mind rather than bowing up and saying, I'm right and you're wrong and you haven't heard me and you need to listen to me. And if we'll have the tender heart and the humble mind to listen to them, maybe we'll hear them. And then next week, we're going to do Matthew 18 today. Next week, we're going to finish up this little mini-series on something I've always wanted to do. I don't know that I've ever actually done it in 11 years. Dealing with the one another's of Scripture. I would encourage you, if you have the time this week and you want to do a little bit of Bible study, go to Scripture and look at all the one another's that are in God's Word. And it's a fascinating, heartwarming study, but it's so practical in terms of how we relate to one another. It should be a two-way street. Our relationships in the church should be a give and a take, a receiving and a giving, an encouragement and a being encouraged. And so we'll look at that next week. But I'll summarize our passage this week. You see this in your bulletin, I believe. The three steps, and that's sort of, that is in Matthew 18. There are three steps there, of church discipline, quote unquote, I think that's there, are really all oriented towards restoring unity among God's people. That we deal with the problems that are there. They arise. We're humans. We're sinners. We offend people. We get offended. And so in dealing with those, I think there is a good biblical pattern in Matthew 18, but I think there's even a better way. And we'll get to that at the end of the message this morning. But we can start with verse 15. We'll call this step one, and it's talking to the individual alone. If some offense has occurred, whether it's received or given, go and talk privately alone to the individual. Look at verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. To be equitable, if she listens to you, you have gained your sister. We all have these tendencies in ourselves, and so it applies both. The verbiage of the day was inclined to put it in the masculine tense, but it applies to all of us. But look at our verse. It says, if your brother or sister sins against you. And we may have the inclination to think of that word sin in terms of a violation of God's law. Something God has said we do or not do, and we've done the opposite. We've sinned. We have broken God's law. And that is there, but this is a broader Greek word to include not only transgressions or violations of God's law, it's any wrong. It's a violation of human law. Something, speed limits is a human law. Or it's also a violation of custom, which could be the custom within the church, within a church, or within my family. And if somebody has done something that violates the custom of my family, that is included in this term, sins against you. And so it's a very broad term. It includes even personal offenses, not just violations of God's law, but personal offenses. And it says, the instruction is, go and tell him or her alone. I think there's at least a couple of reasons for that. If you are like me, you may just be unaware that you've done something that has hurt or offended somebody. And we can do that. Life gets busy and we're trying to get all the stuff done and there's a thousand priorities and challenges. Or we can just sort of in conversation, we can make a joke that we have no idea actually touches a nerve in our hearers. And we can make a joke that gives offense. So many times we're just unaware of it. The second reason I think the privacy is pointed to here is that the person who has offended us is more likely to hear about our offense if they don't feel ganged up on, if we just go to them alone. Steps two and three, bring witnesses or go to the church. If we start there, The individual can feel ganged up on, but if we go to them privately alone, it's a one-on-one conversation. And they're more likely to become aware and to listen and to hear of the offense. And really, this to me is simply divine genius. This is brilliant. Because it does two things. It plays both sides of the same coin, as it were, if I can use that illustration. First of all, every offense qualifies. Nothing is out of the realm of an offense that we can go to somebody else about that they have done that has just bothered us. It sort of puts the offended party in the driver's seat, as it were. Whether God's law is violated, they did something, maybe they took God's name in vain or used a curse word that we think is inappropriate. And we heard them do something that is that we believe is a violation of the scriptures. Or it's just my rights. You've treated me in a way that you should not have treated me. Every offense can be addressed. Nothing is out of the realm of which one of God's people can go to another of God's people to say, hey, look, this bothered me. But it also plays the other side of the coin, because if you've ever done that, you know the difficulty of going to someone and mentioning how they've hurt or offended you. And what it does, it's completely legitimate. Let me emphasize, it is completely legitimate to go to anyone for any reason if they have done us wrong. We believe they've offended us. But in going to them, I also have to ask myself, can I just let love cover a multitude of sins here? In 1 Peter 3, where it talks about the tender heart and the humble mind, Peter will come back less than a chapter later and says, keep forgiving one another because love covers a multitude of sins. And so, if I've been offended, if I believe I've been wronged, I have to ask myself, given the difficulty of going to somebody and mentioning the offense, I can ask myself, can I just let love cover this? Can I just assume that I misunderstood, or I know my brother or sister in Christ and I know they would never want to hurt me in this regard. But if I can't get there, if I can't let it go, if I can't forgive and forget. See, we don't get to bury the hatchet and leave the handle sticking out in the church. True forgiveness is letting go of it. If I can forgive the offense and forget about it, it never comes to mind again. But if it keeps coming to mind, then biblically I have every right to go to that individual and say, hey, look, this bothered me. Can we talk about it? Just, it's pure genius. And the logic holds. The logic is so solid. Not going through step one, the private individual conversation, has the real chance to drive a wedge further between us. Either we just never mention it and it just festers and it just snowballs, it becomes bigger and bigger, and we hold the grudge and then we don't talk to the person anymore. And then that person can kind of feel the cold shoulder where they come to us and they say, hey, how you doing? Fine. Did you have a good week? Yeah. I gotta go. I'm out of here. They'll get the sense that something's there. And then it gets worse. But look at what the end of verse 18 says. Or verse 15, I'm sorry. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. You have gained your brother. This is a commercial term. The Greek word that's used here is a term of commerce and business, where it means like to acquire something by effort and investment. That going to someone and mentioning the offense is a real effort and investment. There's a possibility that person's just going to blow up on you, or they're just going to turn their back and refuse to hear. It's like where we would take $1,000 and put it in a CD or a stock or an investment, hoping to get $1,200 or $1,500 back. It means to gain something by effort or investment. And what happens when we follow this step, step one of this process, we go to our brother or sister and mention the offense. And what happens is We develop time and experience and relationship with each other. And if our brother or sister will listen to us, then we've had the experience with them. We've had the interaction. Man, you know, I went to them with a heart issue and they listened to me. They heard me out. And then the person who offended us would say, boy, that my brother or sister loves me so much that they would take the hard step of coming to me and addressing the issue, and they would rather risk my ill will than to lose me as a friend or a brother and sister in Christ. We gain our brother. The relationship actually becomes better if we'll follow this process. Well, if they don't, if that doesn't happen, step two exists. And this is in verse 16, and it says to take witnesses. That takes a little bit of explanation. Let me read the verse. But if he or she does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Step two, taking witnesses or taking other parties along with us, has to be preceded by step one. We have to have gone to them alone. It's the biblical method. Step two is triggered by the unwillingness to be reconciled, of the unwillingness of that person to listen to us, to hear us out and say, you know, I don't agree with everything you said, but you make a good point over here. I did do that. And so we can talk it out. We can hash it out. If they won't do that, if they're just hardened, then step two is triggered. And it talks about taking witnesses that the charges may be established. You know my love for TV legal dramas. And the witnesses, generally, in a court proceeding, are usually eyewitnesses, people who have direct knowledge of the actual offense or event. If somebody steals a car, the witness in a courtroom legal proceeding would be somebody who says, maybe it's a fingerprint expert who finds fingerprints on the steering wheel that don't belong there, or an eyewitness that saw the person actually physically steal the car. And we tend to think of that when we think of witnesses. But I don't think that's what's here. I think what we should think, the word we should use instead of witnesses is jurors. You know what a juror does? A juror listens to all the facts and the evidence. They listen to the two sides, the accused and the accuser, explain their case, put their case in front of a jury, and say, you know, what that witness says, that's just not credible to me. That just doesn't make any sense. Or I know that person, and they're constantly making up conflict. Or maybe they say, you know, I kind of know the person who's accused here, and they've done that sort of thing before. It's a juror who can listen to the facts and say, you know, that does make sense or that doesn't make sense. Basically, it's people who can judge the matter and determine what is probably right. And the instruction of Matthew 18 is to take the two or three witnesses and go to them. And the goal is still a recovering of unity by a jury of the peers of the two individuals who have the dispute going. The goal is still unity. It says in verse 18, by the evidence of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. In other words, the accused would have to say then, you know what? They brought this thing I did to me. I didn't listen to them, but here's two or three other people who say, you know, Mark, you really need to listen to what they're saying because they make a good point here. Maybe not everything they said is right, but they make a good point about kind of where your attitude is. And so the two or three witnesses, it's still recovering unity. It's still to get Mark or any one of us to say, you know what? Yeah, I could have handled that better. I could have done better than what I did in this case. It's still recovering unity. That's still the goal of our passage. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he hears the two or three witnesses, you've gained your brother. And then we come to step three, to tell the church. Look at this is verse 17. If he refuses to listen even to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let them be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. This, step three, has to be preceded by steps one and two. The private conversation alone has to have not worked out to restore the unity. And the two or three jurors has to have not worked out to restore the unity. And then it says, then you go to the church. Tell it even to the church. And the logic here also holds. It's beautiful and it's divine. And it really goes to what we hold in Presbyterian government as the right way to handle these matters. To tell it to the church, see, to tell the church is ultimately to tell the presbytery. Because we, as the members of the session, take minutes of our meetings, and those minutes are sent annually to the presbytery, and then the presbytery reviews them to see what's going on in the local churches. And then you have the whole of Calvary Presbytery, 42 or 43 churches as jurors in this matter that couldn't be resolved by steps one and two. The beauty of it is there, and it's why I'm a Presbyterian, because the logic is solid. It's more than just the local church. It's more than just a narrow group of people. It's the entire presbytery of spirit-filled Christians to adjudicate the matter. And then I think where the rest of the passage, 18 and following, go, again, is just divine wisdom. It basically says in 18, 19, and 20 that God will validate whatever the church adjudicates. It's basically saying God will say, yep, you've listened to my word, you've heard from my spirit, your judgment is right, and God will hold to what we decide on earth. The logic is solid, but it's still stunning. That God will actually use human beings on earth to do the work of his church and validate it in heaven. I don't get that. God's smarter than me, but that's what he says. That's what he says he'll do. But the goal here is still recovering of unity. And the unity here is in putting the hard-hearted troublemaker out of the church. It says, let him be to you as a publican or a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, that's not to say Gentiles and tax collectors were banned from the church. They were welcomed into the church. What it's saying is the person who's just stubborn and hard-hearted and will not be reconciled, consider them an unbeliever. Evangelize them, basically. Welcome them into the church, but give them the gospel. Tell them about Jesus who forgives sinners. Tell them about Christ's death on the cross, by which their sin could be paid for, by which my sin was paid for. Give them the gospel. That's the only thing that can restore the unity of that individual who just would not hear the individual, who would not hear the witnesses, who would not hear the church as a whole. Give them the gospel and Jesus' forgiveness of sinners, by which God might save their soul, and call them to repentance, and humbling themselves, and confessing their wrong and their error. The goal is still unity. To be a Gentile and a tax collector is to treat them as unregenerate. Not to shun them, not to turn our back on them, not to, cast a witch's spell on them or pronounce them anathema. It's to give them the gospel. And the gospel is what will bring them to Christ and create unity, real unity. This Matthew 18, I think it's a true, biblical, legitimate approach to dealing with controversy in the church. To go to someone who has offended me and say, hey, can we talk? And then follow the steps as necessary. And again, I hesitate to say this, but I think there's definitely a more proactive way to deal with problems like this. Dare I say there's a better way? And that is what you see down in your application section. It's an attitude in me and a prayer I pray. It's an attitude in us that we adopt And it's a prayer that we should regularly pray as believers in Jesus Christ. I put the references there. You know these verses, I'm pretty sure. You've heard them. If not, you've got the reference, you can look them up. Psalm 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." It's a mindset, it's an attitude where I want the smile of God on everything I think and do and say. Literally, it's wanting the smile of God on an impossible task. We're sinners. There is, until Christ returns and we stand in his presence glorified, there will continue to be offenses and failures and shortcomings and oversights and things that we do that don't meet with God's pleasure. Basically, we're asking God to help us do an impossible task made possible because he is our rock and he is our redeemer. He saved our souls. He put his spirit within us. He gave us the ability to hear his word and to listen to it and to be obedient to it. And then he's our rock. After having saved us, he's the one we hide behind. I think the picture of a rock, it could be a fortress. It could be a flash flood in the desert. And as the person sees and hears the flash flood coming, they run over and hide behind the rock and crouch and duck behind the rock. Christ is our rock. When the temptation of sin comes to our hearts, we run to him and we plead with him to help us resist temptation. And literally, it's God making possible what would be for us otherwise an impossible task. But it begins with the mindset and the attitude. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. That means the things I say. As hard as Proverbs says, anybody that can control their mouth can control the rest of their body. It's the truth. I can cause so much offense with my mouth. We really need to put a guard on our mouths. We really need to be regularly praying, God, keep me from saying stuff that's going to hurt. And then the meditations of our hearts. That's what goes on up here. That's our thinking. And our attitude is, God, let those be acceptable in your sight. But with that attitude, once we have the desire, once we have the focus, and that's our goal, Everything we think, do, and say be pleasing to our God and receive his smile. Then comes the prayer. This is Psalm 139. I dare say you know this verse as well. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Look and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. It's a prayer. God, We had our prayer of confession this morning where we acknowledged our sin and we pleaded God's help. This prayer to search me, O God, is saying, Father, send your spirit to use your word to scour, to put the magnifying glass over every word, thought, and deed of my life. See if there's any wrong, wicked, improper, indecent way. And then once you've shown it to me, lead me in the way everlasting. If the Spirit searching shows us something we've done, some offense we've committed against another person after repenting to God, go to that person. Don't wait, like Matthew 18, for the person to come to us and say, you did something that offended me. Don't even wait for that. Go to that person and say, look, I've been thinking about it, or you know, I've been praying this week, or as I was reading God's word this week, our conversation came to mind, or something I failed to do came to mind, and I'm wondering if this wasn't an offense to you. And listen to the word and listen to the spirit if we've done anything potentially that might have offended somebody, and go to them and initiate the conversation. Don't wait for them to come to us. Go to them. But, again, the divine genius, if we simply aren't aware, and that can happen, we simply can just not know that we've done something, then we have Matthew 18 for a reason. That person has every scriptural, biblical, God-ordained right to come to us and say, hey, I think we have a problem between us, and you did this, and I want to talk it out. I want to resolve it. And the reason all this works together really is one way of recovering unity is what John 13:35, what Jesus said. He said, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another. I don't know if you've been following the Trump, Vance, Zelensky mess, but everybody has an opinion and everybody hates each other. Oh my goodness. This is the most current one. But my goodness, the hatred that's in our world. Trump's an idiot and a jerk and he's offensive, and Zelensky's a dictator. It depends upon who you talk to. Europe's all picking sides with Zelensky, the president of Ukraine, and the people who know the president of Ukraine say he's a dictator. He's literally dragging 18-year-olds out of their families' houses to go fight his war. And everybody hates everybody. And everybody's saying how everybody else did everything wrong. And what Jesus is saying, the way people are going to know that you're my disciples, particularly in the church, is when we love one another. Because it is so rare. Let's love one another. Let's recover unity. Let's initiate conversations rather than waiting for the offended party to come to us. And then we'll have what the scripture says, how beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, that you've laid these things out in your scriptures and you've made them plain. And Father, it's not hard to understand, but it is so hard to do. It is so hard to get right. Father, make us patient with one another. Let us remember how much Christ has forgiven us that would be an inspiration to forgive others. Let us remember how Christ initiated our salvation so we can initiate the conversation maybe where we offended somebody else. Father, help us to be followers of Jesus. We are asking this in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's finish out our service this morning with what seems appropriate. Number 347, the church's one foundation. You'll note there's a couple extra verses on the next page. We're just going to sing verses 1-4. But if you're able, please stand with me and let's sing number 347, that the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord.